Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
Well, this is Father's Day. A young college student wrote home to his family, "Dear Mom and Dad, I haven't heard from you in nearly a month. Please send a check so that I know you're okay." Parenting, it's a great thing, isn't it? Our message is not so much aimed at fathers, family, it's aimed at holiness, and therefore it's appropriate for any occasion. The sinfulness of our holiness, and you'll understand that title, especially as we get to the conclusion of this message. The nature of man is we are not wrong. Driving his new Rolls-Royce through the Alps, an Englishman had his composure jolted when a front spring broke as he was making a tight curve at high speed. After limping into the nearest Swiss town, he explained his problem by phone to Rolls-Royce Limited in England. The next day, a company representative appeared, replacing the spring, and the Englishman purred on his way. Back in England, realizing that no bill had come from Rolls, he called and asked them to check the records for a Swiss repair of broken spring. A few minutes later, a most correct Rolls manager was on the phone. "There must be some mistake, sir. There is no such thing as a broken spring on a Rolls-Royce." We're never wrong. A faithful parishioner surprised his pastor one day by asking, "Doesn't it make you nervous preaching on sin with all those experts sitting in the congregation?" I had to practice that one with him so I wouldn't crack up. But we are sinners by nature. Children do not have to be taught how to be bad. They naturally want their own way, and some of their first words are, "mine," and "no." We didn't have to teach them that. They figured that out. They naturally know how to cry if they don't get their own way, and that sin nature stays with us our whole lives. And it is that sin nature that demands a Savior. We are born with a sin debt. That sin debt must be satisfied before any soul can enter into heaven. You must trust Christ as your Savior. You do not have the ability in your own flesh. Therefore, God had to send His Son, take on the form of a man, live the perfect life, and was crucified, died, buried, and rose again after 3 days and three nights. The debt was paid. And therein, man may have eternal life by putting his faith in that work of redemption done by Jesus Christ. Thus, that said in an incredible nutshell, can we start to appreciate the magnitude of our sin debt? Two ways. If your sin debt is not paid, it condemns you to eternal hell. Does that tell you the magnitude of sin? And I want you to look at the other side of it. It took God, in the form of His Son coming to this earth, it took God of all creation to die to pay for the sin debt of the world. Does that get your attention on the great magnitude of sin? Oh, the sinfulness of our holiness. Therefore, the penalty of sin tells us of the magnitude of sin, and the price that was paid tells us the magnitude of sin. And I want us to continue through with this reasoning. Once a sinner trusts Jesus Christ as a Savior, he's a child of God forever. And that sinner that trusts Jesus Christ has the very righteousness of God. And here's where we start to get this. Pay attention now. 2 Corinthians 5:21. The moment you trust Jesus Christ, you are seen by God through the shed blood of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He, God, hath made Him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Get this, that we, sinners, might be made the righteousness of God in Him. When you have trusted Christ, God is looking down at you and He sees you through the shed blood and He sees you as perfect. He sees you as much as His own righteousness. That's an awesome thought. But we also have to realize we still have an old nature that didn't go away. And so it is this sin nature that we get at birth is in us. And once we trust Christ, we have this new nature where God sees us through the shed blood of Christ. Our sin debt has been paid. But as long as we're here on this earth, we have this incredible struggle between the old nature, the new nature, or you could say the sin nature, the perfect nature. And we have to choose as Christians to live righteous lives, to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, you Christians, you that have already trusted Christ as your Savior, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now herein lies the foundation from our message here. Even as a Christian, we have to choose correctly to walk in the Spirit. You can either walk in the flesh, the old sin nature. You're still born again. God still sees you as a child of God once you've trusted Christ, but your behavior is not pleasing. We are to choose to truly walk in the Spirit. That daily practice, if we were to be honest with ourselves, reveals we have a long way to go to be holy. And therefore our study, the sinfulness of our holiness. As we take on the Christian walk day by day, do we really, really appreciate how sinful we are? Every Christian is still a sinner. Even though we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, we have a new nature that's going to live with God forever in heaven. But we are to be like Jesus. This is the goal. But the truth is, as we grow, as we mature, as we live the Christian life, we still sin. Look what John said in 1 John 1:8. If we, speaking to born-again people, and he says we, so he's including himself, John, if I, John, and you along with me, if we say we have no sin, we, John included, we deceive ourselves. You think you're perfect? I got news for you. None of us are perfect. Even though we have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're washed in the blood of the Lamb, the truth is in our daily walk, in our Christian life, we have sin. We're supposed to sin less each day to become conformed to the image of His Son, but the truth is we still sin every day. And to compound the problem, we'll get back to how we opened. Look at Proverbs 16:2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. That's the problem. We all think we're right. So we can look at that in 1 John 1:8. Oh, yeah, man, boy, am I a sinner. Absolutely. You know, if we say we have no sin, I got sin. And yet at the same time, your old nature is saying, everything you do is perfect. And we all tend to this. Put together those two verses and truly think about your prayer life. How much time do we truly spend on confession of sin? And not just general confession of sin, truly appreciating and saying, Lord God, I have sinned here and here, and I struggle with this one constantly, and here and here and here. Do you ever try to write down your sins? It's kind of funny, we've kind of forget. Because we tend to think we're pretty good. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. You don't get it, buddy. The truth is not in us. But look at this in verse 9. If we confess our sins, if you admit it, and you sit down and say, Lord God, I have sinned here and here and here. And by the way, this isn't something you do once and you're done with it. You do this on a daily basis. If we confess, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, He's already had the sin debt satisfied for our salvation by the work of Christ on the cross. But as a Christian, in daily living, if we confess, He will forgive us. Got it? If you confess your sins, He will forgive us. But look at that last phrase. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because we can try to confess all our sins, you can't do it. And I can't do it either. Because there are sins we don't even realize are sins. This is something that's very important that happens and we don't even see it. When you truly sit down and say, Lord God, I lied here. I had awful thoughts here. I am bitter about this. Lord God, I have not done as I should have. And you honestly lay that before God. He says, by the way, you didn't list this, 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 and this, but I'll cleanse you from that too. Because we don't realize how sinful we are. We don't even realize our sins. Consider the words of Jeremiah. The heart, the innermost thinking and convictions of a person is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can't even know it. Do you understand the magnitude of our sin? It condemns us to hell if it's not satisfied. It costs the Son of God, God in the flesh, to come down and die for us. And we can't even list all our sins. As Christians, and we know better. We've trusted Christ for our eternal salvation. We had a debt we cannot pay, and we still don't get it. When you really come down, rubber meets the road. And the more we learn about God, the more we ought to see our sinfulness. I want to quickly give you a few examples in Scripture of people that saw their sin. The book of Daniel, of course, we know Daniel, usually associated with the lion's den, associated with great prophecies of end times. Taken into captivity, and there he served under the king in a foreign land. And God used him greatly in that ungodly civilization. And Daniel was studying the Scriptures, asking God for wisdom. And the angel appeared and opened his eyes. And Daniel prayed, consider this. Daniel 9:4, this great man of God, this is later in his years, and I, Daniel, prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy with them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, he takes his part in the guilt. We, Israel, have sinned and have committed iniquity and done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants and prophets, which speak in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. When you look at the United States of America and you say, are we a wicked nation? And you can look at many problems in this country, do you say we or do you say it's them? We all have part in the guilt. And we must be seeking the face of God Almighty to do righteous before him. We could obviously study this passage in Daniel at great length, but suffice it to say, Daniel was a holy man, and he prayed, and he said, I am guilty too. I am guilty. It's not, well, boy, if my father's forefathers hadn't have done this, we wouldn't be in this miserable condition. He said, no, I'm a sinner too. I want you to consider the great prophet Isaiah. Like Daniel, he was a very godly man, and God used him to write that wonderful book of Isaiah. And in there, Isaiah is given a glimpse into the throne room of God, and the closer you get to God, the more you realize your sinfulness. I want you to consider this incredible vision that Isaiah has into the throne room of God. Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. One cried unto the other, said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And so it is that Isaiah is taking in this incredible scene. But what did he do? Boy, I must be pretty important that God let me be here. Rather, he was quite humbled by what he saw. And look what he said in the next verse, Isaiah 6:5. Then said I, Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Why does he realize his sinfulness? For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And the closer you get to God and the more you open the Scriptures and you understand the Scriptures and the more God lets you see what you really are, folks, you realize what a sinner you are. Daniel saw it. Isaiah saw it. But look what God did for Isaiah. In verse 6, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go? And he could only say one thing, Here I am, send me." When you truly start to see spirituality and the wickedness of this world and the powers in high places, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, folks. This is a spiritual battle. And the closer you get to God, the more you realize your iniquity. And God says, I can use you. And he used Daniel and he used Isaiah. They saw what they really were. Isaiah did not minister in pride, but rather from a position of humility, realizing how holy God is and how unholy he was by comparison. And I want to give you a third one here that prompted this study. The high priest. If you go back under the law, you study where the Jews were given the law on Mount Sinai. And for hundreds of years, those stone tablets given by God were direction for them by proper conduct. How they were to behave themselves in the time, in the age, in the law. There are many, many truths in the law, and many times you start to read it and you go, huh? And you put it down and you don't get much out of it, but there's a lot in there. Many of the things in there were for obedience. Many were symbolic. All of the sacrifices under the law pointed to Jesus. The tabernacle and the furniture pointed to Jesus. The priesthood pointed to Jesus. And herein I want to camp out for a few minutes. As we think about the priesthood and Jesus Christ, among the many laws given in the book of Exodus, it also addresses the attire that the high priest would wear. There was the high priest, there were other priests, but there was only one high priest. A literal man at that time under the law. Today, Jesus is our high priest, Hebrews 4:14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God." He is our high priest today. But let us consider a little bit about the clothing that the high priest wore as we think about the sinfulness of our holiness. Exodus 28, verse 4, "And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate and an ephod and a robe and a broidered coat, a mitre," or if you will, a hat of some sort, "and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron, he was the high priest, thy brother, and his sons, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office." And so it is that he has this attire that only the high priest wears, and he is the only one that wears this mitre. And there's great truths in all of this. But I want to focus on this mitre. It talks a little bit more in Exodus 28. Look at verse 36. "And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord." That is engraved on the mitre. Holiness to the Lord. Verse 37. "And thou shalt put it on a blue lace that it may be upon the mitre." So this engraving, holiness to the Lord, is on this hat that he's wearing. Verse 37, "Thou shalt put it in a blue lace that it may be upon the mitre. Upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be." Verse 38, get ready to underline it. "And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead," underline it, "that Aaron, the high priest, may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hollow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord." Holiness unto the Lord. Because the high priest was bearing the iniquities of the holy things. In other words, our holiness lacks holiness. Let me quote. "To the people's services and their offerings, much imperfection was attached, And therefore, Aaron, the high priest, was represented not only as making an atonement in general for the sins of the people by the sacrifices they brought, but also as making an atonement for the imperfection of the atonement itself and the manner in which it was brought. As long as we are sinful men, we're going to bring sinful righteousness to God. We will always fall short. Do I stand up here in perfection? No way. Do you sit there in perfection? No way. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things. Let me continue this quote. It is so powerful. What a veil is lifted up by these words, and what a disclosure is made. It will be humbling and profitable for us to pause a while and see this sad sight, the iniquities of our public worship, its hypocrisy, formality, lukewarmness, irreverence, wandering of the heart, and forgetfulness of God. What a full measure we have there. Our work for the Lord, its emulation, selfishness, carelessness, slackness, unbelief, what a mass of defilement there is. Our private devotion, their laxity, coldness, neglect, sleepiness, and vanity, what a mountain of dead earth there is. If we looked more carefully, we should find this iniquity to be far greater than it first appears. A pastor was writing to his brother, and he said, "My church, as well as my heart, very much resembles the garden of the sluggard in Proverbs. And what is worse, I find that very many of my desires for the amelioration of both proceed either from pride or vanity or indolence." Now, in Proverbs, it talks about the sluggard that has this garden, that the walls are broken down and all there is weeds all over the place. And you stand there and you consider this broken down garden. That's what he's referencing here. "I look at the weeds which overspread my garden and breathe out an earnest wish that they were eradicated." But why? What prompts my wish that these weeds would be gone? It may be that I may walk out and say to myself, "In what fine order is my garden kept?" That's pride. Or it may be that my neighbors may look over the wall and say, "How finely your garden flourishes." That's vanity. Or I may wish for the destruction of the weeds because I'm weary of pulling them up. That's indolence. So even our desires after holiness may be polluted by ill motives. Under the greenest sods, worms hide themselves. We need not look long to discover them. How cheering is the thought that when the high priest bore the iniquity of the holy things, he also wore upon his brow the words, "Holiness to the Lord." And even so, while Jesus bears our sins, he presents before his Father's face, not with our holiness, but with his own holiness. Oh, for grace to view our great high priest by the eye of faith. Do I stand up here and say, "Boy, was that a great message today"? Do you sit here and just, "Oh man, I go to church every Sunday"? Are you proud of that? Kind of puts you between a rock and a hard place. I had a perfect Sunday school record as a child. I'm glad you did. Did you get anything out of it? I take my kids to Awana. And to this. And we have daily devotions. And we do this. Aren't we holy? I don't know. Sounds like you're proud. You see how easy it is to mix sinfulness in our holiness. This is really an interesting passage. We're more sinful than we realize. Consider just real briefly. Peter. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." I will not deny you. But when the reality set in, look what it says, he went out and wept bitterly when he truly saw himself what he was. "I truly thought I was somebody, spiritually speaking. I'm a nobody." And that's when God could call him back into service. "Come on, Peter, feed my sheep." How about the Apostle Paul? Used greatly to write many truths. 1 Timothy 1:15, he writes this to Timothy. Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." the more he got closer to God, the more he realized, I am a sinful man. How about John the Baptist? Mark 1:7, and he, John the Baptist, preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I can't even untie a shoe. I am such a sinful man. These men learned, grew of God, and learned of Him, and they really had genuine humility. I am a sinner. This message is not to discourage and lead us to despair. Rather, it's to open our eyes to how sinful we are. We need to realize that we're saved by grace and we're to be tools in the hand of an almighty God. We obey and He blesses. And let us realize in our service, it's not about us. It's all about God. Were there victories this week in our ministry around the town? It's God that did it. It was God that multiplied the fish and the loaves. The disciples did nothing more than pass baskets. And God still uses that. Boy, look what we did. We served all those people. And how we can get pride even in our holiness. Let us give glory to God, remembering we are sinful. He has washed us in His blood, and be thankful for the grace and mercy of God. And won't it blow your mind to stand before Him one day and He reveals the rewards that He has for us? And we're not going to be patting ourselves on the back. We're going to be hanging our head. It wasn't me. I was a sinful person. It was all about Him and His nail-scarred hands. And therefore, what do we do when we're in heaven? We take what crowns we get and we throw them at the feet of Christ, because they're not ours, they're His. We have no righteousness to be proud of. It's all about God. This message is to put things into perspective. Are you proud of your prayer life? Are you proud of your service in the church? Are you proud of your soul winning? Are you ready for this? Are you proud of your humility? Be careful. And let these truths draw you closer to God, that you will more appreciate how sinful you really are. Mature in your spiritual life, and you will more appreciate the mercy and the grace of God. How could you ever save a sinner like me? And how could you ever use a sinner like me? And God says, that's what I want you to understand. You're right. You're right. You did nothing to deserve salvation, and the only reason you were saved is because of the love of God. And the only reason that we could ever be served is because we humble ourselves and say, dear God, it's not me. But here I am. If you want me to do something, you're going to have to work through me, because I can't do it, you can. And He said, that's right, let's go. And do you realize that this whole idea of the sinfulness of man, even when we are saved, gives God glory? He could tell us He was a good God. He could tell us that He was a loving God. He could tell us He was a merciful God. But He showed it when He said, I will send my Son, God in the flesh, to pay for those wretched people. And the heavenly host said, are you a good God? And then He went on to say, now that you've trusted my Son as Savior, I will allow you to bear the precious seed of salvation and Christian growth. And you can preach in my name. And the heavenly host is going, you are a good God. And it is all about God. And it's all about His mercy. And it all begins at salvation. We open this by looking at the gospel. How do you go to heaven? It's nothing that you do. It's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. But my sins are so bad. It's not how bad your sins are. It's how powerful our God is. And He paid for every sin ever committed. And if you trust in Him, your soul will be saved for all eternity. It's not what you do. It's what Jesus did. He washed you in His blood. And He offered you freely. And when you trusted in His sacrifice and His sin payment, His shed blood, that's what pays my sin debt. You receive the gift of eternal life. You're born again. And then you yield to Him and say, Lord, here I am. Send me.
This is Pastor Rod Hollard. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.